Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Sin can only be committed by a sinner, by somebody who sins. Now, we are no longer sinners by nature. We are no longer sinners by nature. But we can still sin. And if we sin, something is wrong. Who with? No, not us. We can't sin. Me. Sin is personal. Several people can sin together, but that's only several people sinning personally. So David knows that to get forgiveness, you can't say, "Lord, forgive us." It's a meaningless prayer. It has to be, "Have mercy on me." Now, he realizes immediately that because he's sinned, he needs the mercy of God. He doesn't have a casual attitude towards sin. "Oh, Lord, you know, I've done this, that, and the other. Please forgive me. Boom, boom. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen." He realizes there's something wrong with him that caused him to sin. Now, we might say, "Yeah, well, that's obvious if the guy's committed adultery and murder and all the rest of it." But if we sin in any way, something is wrong. Hello? And needs to be put right. So, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." Now, David was a man before his time, although he didn't have Christ living in him, although he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. He had a personal relationship with God. Sort of out, he stands out in the Old Testament as somebody who had a remarkable relationship with God, considering that he wasn't born again or filled with the Holy Spirit. But he knew the Lord. So he knows he is the God of unfailing love. What does that mean? Nothing is beyond his forgiveness. We don't have to worry about sin against the Holy Spirit this morning. But in the life of a believer, nothing is beyond his forgiveness, because he's the God of unfailing love. So the one who is to have mercy on him is this God of unfailing love. Now, of course, this isn't emotional love. It's the love of God. And you see, what David understands is that that love is not dependent upon feelings, nor is it dependent upon circumstances. You see, those of you that have had children know that they are your children and you love them no matter what is going on in their lives, whether they're good, bad, whether they're being obedient or disobedient. Just because they're doing something wrong or being disobedient, you don't stop loving the little darlings. You still love them because you have an unfailing love for them because they're your children. Well, now, if God is our Father and we are his children, he has an unfailing love for us. See, human love isn't like that. Human love very much responds to circumstances, emotions, what is being said, what is being done. People react according to how they feel in the light of the situation in which they're placed. But God's love is not like that. I mean, if we had to wait till we were in a state of perfection before God loved us, who would he love? Only Jesus. So we have this God of unfailing love. Now, he never changes. So he is always the God of unfailing love. No matter how you feel, no matter what you do, no matter what's going on, he is the God of unfailing love. And because you're his child, that's unfailing love towards you. Amen? So you can say, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Now, if his love is unfailing and you ask for mercy, what's he going to do? He's going to be merciful because of that unfailing love. He's not going to withhold his mercy from those who call upon his mercy because he's the God of unfailing love. So David then says, according to your great compassion, blot out all my transgressions. Now, a transgression is when you go against the word of God. In the Old Testament, the law of God, for us as New Testament believers, against the word of God. You transgress the word and therefore the will and the purpose of God. You know, one of the scriptures that we say is, do not give up meeting together. So if you stop meeting together, you transgress what God has told you to do in his word. If he says, love one another as I have loved you, and you don't love people like that, you transgress. Hello? You transgress the word of God. So he says, according to your great compassion. Now, compassion literally means to suffer along with. What David is really saying, what it comes to mean in Scripture, is that God is involved in our situation. This God of unfailing love, this God of mercy, gets right into the situation with us. And it's like him saying, now, because I am involved, or David is praying to him, because you are involved with me in this situation, blot out all my transgressions, anything and everything that I've said or done against your word. Now, you see, in his particular sin, he knew that he had transgressed God's word. But all sin is like that. You're jealous of someone, you have transgressed God's word. You judge someone, you have transgressed God's word. You refuse to forgive someone, you have transgressed God's word. Now, you see, what he's praying is not just forgive me for the transgression. Blot them out of my life. Blot all those transgressions out of my life. Are we breathing? Okay. Then he says, wash away all my iniquity. Now, of course, this is 1,000 years before the cross. But he still understands that the nature of forgiveness is to cleanse you in the sight of God. God is holy. And if we're going to walk in a right relationship with God, we need clean hearts, clean hands, clean lives. So why do we need the mercy of God to be new every morning? So that he can wash us and cleanse us in his sight. You see, if you know you're clean before God, you can have confidence. When you can pray with confidence because you know by his grace, through his mercy, he has cleansed you, so he's not withholding anything against you. Supposing you've just been doing a very dirty job of some kind, in gardening or something like that, and you go and wash your hands, you look at your hands and you've got clean hands. You don't walk around for the rest of the day saying, oh, I've got dirty hands because I did the gardening. You say, no, I've got clean hands. Yes, they were dirty, but now they've been washed. Now they're clean. So you don't say, look, I can't prepare the meal tonight because I had dirty hands when I did the gardening. So in other words, once we're cleansed, we're not disqualified from doing what needs to be done with clean hands because he's cleansed us. Are we getting this? So wash away all my iniquity. So if we have that sense, God has washed away all my iniquity, I'm clean. Do you remember what Jesus said to the disciples? You are already made clean by the word I have spoken to you. See, his word has that effect. And when he was washing the disciples' feet, you remember Peter didn't want him to wash his feet. He couldn't stand the idea of Jesus kneeling before him and washing his feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. You don't have any fellowship with me. So Peter, being Peter, goes over the top and says, well, in that case, give me a bath. But Jesus says to him, no, you don't need a bath. You only need to wash the dirty parts. You've already been made clean. I've already given you a clean heart. But if any uncleanness, if any dirt comes into your life, then that dirt needs to be washed away. But once it's washed away, it's gone. When you washed your hands, that dirty water went down the plug hole. And when you're cleansed of your sin, all your sin went down the Lord's plug hole. Hallelujah. Never to be seen again. Now, if you wonder what happens to that dirty water that goes down the Lord's plug hole, it ends up on the devil's head. Because the dirt belongs to him. He's getting sprayed with dirt all day long. That's the cleansed sins of all believers. You say, well, where do you find that in the scripture? It's very clearly there in Psalm 151. And if you look for it, you won't find it. Now verse 3... Interesting, because David says, for I know my transgressions. I know the way in which I have offended, disobeyed, gone against the Lord's word. Are there any excuses for doing that? Like what? What possible excuse can there be? Jesus didn't die for our excuses. He died for our sins. But while a person is trying to excuse himself for his transgressions, he doesn't get cleansed of them. While he's saying, it wasn't really my fault, or while he's saying, well, I wouldn't have done that unless he had... I only did that because he did this to me, or because she said that about me, or because I was in this situation. No, Jesus says nothing outside a man defiles a man, does he? But only that which comes from within his heart. We'll talk about the heart in a moment. So I know my transgressions. You do actually know most of the time, nearly all the time, when you transgress. Not only because you know the word of God, but because the Holy Spirit within you makes you feel lousy. I mean, you lose your peace. There's that discomfort within you because something isn't right. Sometimes you don't even know what it is. I had a very Christian dog some years ago. He had a better sense of sin than most Christians I know. This was in the early days of our marriage. Caroline was still working, and that isn't to say that She doesn't work now, but I mean, she was doing a proper job instead of having to look after me. But, and of course, I was out in ministry nearly all day. And so when I came in, this dog would come slinking up to me and he would sit at my feet with his head bowed. Then I had to go and find out what he'd done. He was only a puppy at the time, but he knew when he had transgressed. I've got a thing about Jehovah's Witnesses. Because one morning, some Jehovah's Witnesses came and knocked at the door when he was still a very puppy, a little puppy at this time. And so I just got talking to them for a few minutes. I was having a day off and they disturbed my breakfast. But I forgave them for that. But when I returned to the breakfast table, there was the dog on the table having consumed half a pound of butter. Which tells you never to engage Jehovah's Witnesses in conversation, but that's either that or guard your butter, one or the other. Let me tell you, he never ever got on the table again. He learned that day that that was transgression. Hallelujah. How did he know? I dog trained him. Never mind how. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Now, what does he mean? He's talking here about the situation. He knows he's not going to have peace until he knows God has restored him from the grievous sin that he's just committed. It's like saying, I can't get away from this. And I know I'm not going to have any peace until I'm right with you. It's always there. It's always before me. He's not saying that all his forgiven sins are before him. He's saying he's in a situation now, I'm not going to know peace until I know I'm forgiven. Ever been there? Of course you have. Now, verse 4 is important. Against you, you only have I sinned. Now, you see, this is important, isn't it? What did Jesus say about people? Whatever you do to them, you do to me. So sometimes we may feel that we have offended someone, we've sinned against someone, we've failed someone, but actually God says, no, the offense is against me. What you did to them, you did to me. So yes, you need, if there's something you need to put right with someone else, you need to do that. But it's not just putting that thing right with someone else, you've got to put it right with me as well. Hello? And sometimes God won't let you put it right with him until you put it right with someone else. Because the two are bound up together. Any believers this morning? Okay, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You see, Bathsheba might have quite enjoyed the experience, even though it was sin. But God didn't, because it transgressed his law. Hello? And some sin is enjoyable. That's the problem with sin, isn't it? But it's never enjoyable to God because he hates sin in all its forms. Why did God raise him up above his companions? Because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. What God wants to instill in us are the same kind of principles, where we love what is right and hate anything that isn't. Now, who knows that if you hate a sin, you're not going to do the sin? But if it's something that appeals, you might do and then hate yourself afterwards for having done it. Ever been there? Well, that doesn't help, does it? Hating yourself doesn't help, right? But how much better not to have done it in the first place? Right, so, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. You see, this Holy Spirit living in you is God. He's got exactly the same values as the Father and the Son. So when you come under what we call conviction of the Spirit, when you feel a dis-ease within you, an unease within you, because of what you've done, that is the work of the Holy Spirit judging rightly. Not to bring you under judgment, but to bring you to repentance. To bring you to the point of seeking God's forgiveness. In other words, you know something is wrong and needs to be put right. Even though on occasions you don't know what is wrong. There are times like that. When you have done something and you feel uneasy and you think to yourself, what did I do? You know, you may have spoken about someone in a certain way, or just in the course of a conversation. And then when the conversation's over and you're just walking along the road or driving along or whatever you're doing, you begin to feel an unease about that conversation you've just had. At the time, you weren't aware of it. But then there's this unease. Something's wrong. And then the Holy Spirit can say, well, you shouldn't have said that, or you shouldn't have listened to that, or whatever it may be. And that's the Holy Spirit just getting things right within you and for you, because it's all for your benefit, isn't it? Then, this is a key verse for us to understand the fall of man, isn't it? Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You can see a darling little baby. We've got a darling little 8-month-old, very joyful baby in our home at present, grandchild. She's a delight, but I know she's a sinner. For all her seeming innocence, and she will need to be saved. And it's not long before beautiful, darling little children begin to reflect their stubbornness, their self-will. They learn the meaning of no before they understand yes. And they employ the word no as soon as they can speak, when they don't want to do what they're supposed to do. No, shan't. Now, none of you were ever like that, but you can see it in other children. And it just helps you to understand the nature, or human nature. That is human nature. Mm-hmm. So surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, verse 6. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. Now, how are we going to understand this? Well, the innermost part of your being is your spirit. and the Holy Spirit has come to live in your spirit. So you have truth in the innermost part of your being. But actually, this scripture doesn't say you desire truth in the innermost parts, but in the inner parts. What's the inner part? Well, that's your soul. It's not your body. It's not the innermost part where you have the truth already. But the truth that is in your spirit has to become the truth in your soul. Now, you know your soul consists of your mind, so you think the truth and you speak the truth. Yes? And your emotions will be guided by the truth, because your mind and emotions are closely linked, and the decisions you make with your will be according to the truth. So he wants truth in the inner parts. Amen? You're going to speak, you're going to walk, you're going to act in the truth. Now, if we do that in the truth, we're not going to transgress the word. Hello? Are there any believers here? What's gone on while I've been away for a few days? Everybody's so quiet. Okay. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. You see, where's he put that wisdom? In your spirit. So he wants that wisdom to come from your spirit into the inner place. Are we there? Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Anybody got any hyssop? Well, you don't have to worry about the hyssop. What they did when they sprinkled with the blood, when things were made holy, they used hyssop to sprinkle the blood. So that's like, sprinkle me, Lord, with the blood, and I shall be clean. Amen? Wonderful, isn't it? That we don't have to be dirty. I take it that you will wash every day. Well, it's good to be clean spiritually every day, isn't it? Because God doesn't look on the outer appearance, but on the heart. What's going on inside? Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Freshly fallen snow, not the slush that's been trodden underfoot. But when we had that snow earlier in the year, you could look out and it looked beautiful, everything nice and white. Well, you're whiter than white when you're cleansed by the Lord. Not even dazzle fairy liquid or anything can make you as white as Jesus makes you.
Come on.
Yeah. Praise God. Now, what does he want? When you have been cleansed, he wants you to understand that that's how clean you are. Hello? But he also wants everybody else to know that you're as clean as that. And he wants you to know that everybody else is as clean as that. That we're not looking for the dirt in other people's lives. Hello? That if they're believers who trust in the mercy of God, then we see them cleansed. Now that's why Jesus says you must forgive anyone who sins against you. Why? Well, God has washed away all your sin and made you clean. So this is how you are to treat others. Look, if he washes you and makes you clean, right, you don't believe for a moment that he's holding on to the dirt. That he says, well, I wash you and made you clean, but I see the dirt. No, no, no. The purpose of washing away and making you clean is that he doesn't see the dirt. And he said, well, now that's how you're to forgive others. You don't see any dirt because they're washed and they're made clean. You forgive them like that. You don't hold anything against them, just as God doesn't hold anything against you. This is why to God it is so serious if you judge someone rather than forgive them. You're looking for dirt. Isn't that what gossip is all about? Looking for dirt. That's why I think any Christian in his right mind isn't going to watch soaps on the television, because everybody in those soaps that I see little snatches here and there, and goodness me, they always seem to be looking for dirt in each other's lives. Mm-hmm. And the way they carry on, it's not difficult to find. But the point is that that is not the godly way to live, is it? That if we are thankful, and this is what the parable of the unmerciful servant is about, if we are thankful for God forgiving us and cleansing us, how merciful we should therefore be to others. And I mean, in that parable, the unmerciful servant did not get a good press. Wailing and gnashing of teeth does not sound very good. Outer darkness is not a place where I want to be cast. But this was someone who had known the mercy. Hello? Wasn't someone that had never known forgiveness. He had known the mercy but refused to be merciful. So, we're not going to withhold mercy from anyone, are we? We're going to praise God that he has washed them and made them whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Now, what's the effect of being under conviction of sin? You lose your joy. When you know there is something not right, when you know there's an issue that God is dealing with in your life, you can come into the praise meeting and, you know, you can, for a few moments, forget all about it when you get caught up in the praise. But as soon as the meeting's over, you're back in that place of being under conviction until you know that you're forgiven, till you know that you're clean. And then your joy and your gladness return. You see, sometimes you can know that somebody else really has messed up. And then you see them a little while later, and they're rejoicing and they're praising God and they're so happy. And if you've got a judgmental spirit, you are saying to yourself, why are they so happy? They messed up big time. They shouldn't be happy. But wait a minute, they've been forgiven. Yeah. Well, what does Jesus teach? The more you mess up, the more you'll rejoice when you are forgiven. Because he who is forgiven much loves much. But he who's forgiven little loves little. Why? Because he's full of self-righteousness. Are we there? Oh, let me hear. You see, he wants to hear the joy and gladness again. Oh, Lord, I used to rejoice and I was so glad and I messed up. Restore it to me, Lord. Mm-hmm. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. If your spirit isn't right, if there's unresolved sin in your life, it begins to affect you physically. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, sometimes you've only got to look at a person and you know something's wrong. What's wrong? Hello? Sometimes there are people you know very well and you say, well, I know something's wrong. What is it? But you can also get that witness with people you don't know very well. You You may just meet them and you just get that when something's wrong. What is wrong? Because there's not that joy, there's not the freedom, there's not the gladness. There's a sort of a heaviness that has come upon them. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Okay. Hide your face from my sins. What does the Lord promise? He says, when we're forgiven, he puts our sins behind his back. Hide your face from my sin. Put it behind your back, Lord, so you'll never look upon it again. Is this good or is this good? And blot it all out, all my iniquity. Great, isn't it? I mean, what a God. Now, what has really been wrong? Well, David's heart hasn't been right, has it? Do you remember what Jesus said? From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So supposing there's a Christian that judges someone. What's his problem? His heart. If he speaks judgment or criticism or whatever, there's something wrong with the heart. Somebody gets into a jealous spat, there's something wrong with the heart. Jesus says, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Make the tree bad and the fruit will be bad. In other words, if there's something unclean in the heart, it's going to come out. See, judgment, criticism, lack of forgiveness, jealousy, bitterness, anger, resentment, they are all unclean. It's not just sort of lust and greed and stuff like that that's unclean. Any sin is unclean in God's sight. So David realizes what he needs is not simply forgiveness, but a cleansing of his heart. Because without the cleansing of the heart, he will only go and sin again. Hello? You see, repentance includes a cleansing of the heart, not just a forgiveness of the sins. True repentance always brings a cleansing of the heart. And you know that you're clean. I always remember what the weekend when the revival started at the Hyde back in the early 80s, when we met with the holiness of God. This was on the Saturday night. The following Sunday morning, in our service, we weren't a church then, but we had other people in the area who often came and joined with us for our service, our meeting. And after about 5 minutes, this young woman, lovely young Christian woman, just fell to her knees and started crying out to God for mercy. She had no idea what had happened on the previous night. And when I talked to her afterwards, I said, what was going on? She said, I felt so unclean among such a clean people. Now, she didn't know that we'd been on our faces for hours in repentance, pinned to the floor by the Lord, unable to move, as God had dealt with us. She knew nothing of that. But she picked up there are consequences of that. And you see, this is what happens in revival. Why do so many people get saved? Because wherever you go, they come under conviction of sin because you are so clean. It just communicates At other times, you know, you preach the gospel and try to make people come under conviction of sin. But when there's the holiness of God, they're going to come under conviction, and you don't have to do anything to try to make that happen. So create in me a pure heart, O God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, what's happened for David? He's lost his vision of God. He knows who he is, the God of unfailing love and great compassion. And he says, I need to taste that. I need to experience that again. You know, he really feels so desperate. I've lost him. I feel a million miles away from him. I used to be so close to him. And he's saying, create in me a pure heart. I want to see you again, Lord. I want to be close to you again. I want to walk in righteousness with you again. That sin wasn't worth it. Because although it pleased my flesh, look what it's done to me in the spirit. Look what it's done to my spiritual life. So create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or a right spirit within me. Got a wrong spirit. Now we don't need to analyze his particular sin as to how that happened with David. But it happens with us. You see, the Christian who is most likely to be deceived is the one who thinks he will never be deceived. I mean, the devil's really set him up. Whereas if you look closely at Scripture, the godly, the spiritual believers are always on the watch lest they be deceived. So they test everything to make sure that it is from God and not from some spirit of deception. Are we breathing? So you see, he says, do not cast me from your presence, because that's how he feels. That sin just wasn't worth it. Look, I've lost the sense of his presence. Or take your Holy Spirit from me. He feels he can no longer, you know, the anointing, he wasn't filled with the Spirit like we are. That hadn't happened then, but he felt that he couldn't function in the power of God, in the Spirit of God, in the way that he was. So he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I once knew what it was to be so close to you, and Lord, I've lost the joy of that. And grant me a willing spirit. A spirit that is willing to obey you. A spirit that will not transgress your word. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. To keep me going to the end. Why? Because we're running to win the prize, aren't we? But who are those who will receive the crown? Those who are faithful to the very end. That's what Jesus says. Amen? So, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Now, look, this is the redeeming power of God. Right? Now, you may mess up, you may do something that you regret, you may need to get restored to God, whatever, whatever, whatever. But you see, the Lord not only wants to recreate that cleanness in you that we've been talking about, but then he wants you to learn from your mistake, your sin. So right now, you've been through it, teach others, warn them. When you see that they're about to mess up like you did, warn them, teach them my ways. Why? Because, you see, this is the thing that When we first become believers, we almost instinctively, for a period of time, we walk in the way of the Lord. Then the soulishness begins to rise up within us again, and we can get back to all kinds of self-centered and selfish things. And that's only because we haven't understood that on the cross, Jesus not only overcame our sin, but he overcame you. And that's what being crucified with Christ is all about. Yes? He actually defeated you. So he says, you know, he who seeks to save his soul will lose it, but he who loses his soul for my sake will find it. So we have to lose our soul in order to win our souls. You have to lose self in order to discover self. And you see, that's supposed to happen when people first repent, but the way that people are led to the Lord is not usually thorough enough for that to have taken place. They're told about repenting of their sins, but not repenting of themselves. Hello? I mean, if we were going to do a thorough job, that's what we do. I mean, when I've told you before, when we were leading to people to the Lord in Luton, we took them through a course where all this stuff was told them before we led them to the Lord, including what their commitment in the body of Christ would be, so that they knew the deal. They knew the whole deal before they said yes to Jesus. Now, that meant that from the time they did say yes, we had a disciple. We had someone who was willing to go all the way with Jesus. And that's what we want in revival, isn't it? That's what we're looking for. That's what God is looking for in his church. Spiritual churches of spiritual believers who are living as disciples and ready to go all the way with Jesus. Now, part of that, you see, is to be cleansed ourselves, to learn from our mistakes so that we can actually minister mercy and grace and love into other people's lives. Amen? You see, the one thing you must never do as you learn to minister to others, you must never, ever judge anyone who's coming to you for help. Those of you in the second year who've been doing direct counseling, you know that very well. But it is absolutely so important. I mean, at times in my ministry, I've sat and listened to people pour stuff out, and I feel physically sick. I have to really fight. The stuff that they're saying is just so dreadful, so terrible. You think, how can people get into such depravity as this? But what you must never do is even think of judging them for a moment. Because what is happening is all this filth and all this rubbish is pouring out in order that they will be cleansed.
Amen. Amen.
And afterwards, you must never relate to that person in the light of what they have confessed, because that no longer exists in their lives. You don't even think of their history. I mean, you can have people that have been addiction, prostitution, and things like that, and I mean, it blows your mind what they've got up to, and they feel the need just to get all this filth out into the light. But it's not going to affect you. You will forget it completely afterwards, and you will relate to that person as a new creation, not the one that was involved in all that rubbish. Very, very important. And if they think that for a moment you're judging them, they will immediately clam up, because they feel you're not to be trusted. So, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Why? Because you reproduce yourself in others. If you turn back, they'll turn back. If you'll repent, they'll repent. If you're open, they'll be open. You sometimes have to be very open with people in order to get them to open up. You will reap what you sow. Hallelujah. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Guilt is a destructive thing, isn't it? Why does God forgive our sins? Because he doesn't want us to experience guilt. Not only has the sin offended him and we need to be right with him, but he knows how destructive guilt is. But listen, guilt was created by God. In the way that he made us so that when we did transgress, we would feel guilty. Because if you don't feel guilty, how are you ever going to repent? You see, the trouble is that there are so many people that are in sin out there and they don't feel guilty until the Holy Spirit comes along and begins to convict. Then they suddenly begin to feel guilty of things that they've been doing for years but they've never felt guilty about. Hello? And you see, the great thing about guilt that is created by the conviction of the Holy Spirit is you don't have to tell people what is wrong. They sense for themselves what is wrong. This is why it's crazy to lead somebody in a prayer of repentance. They've got to pray their own prayer from their own heart. That's expressing their own sense of guilt. And then they get cleansed. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Interesting, isn't it? You would think David could open his own lips. What's he saying? I need that cleansing that will just open my lips in spontaneous love and praise and thanksgiving and worship for you. Do that inner work, Lord, that will open my lips. Amen. You know, there's a sense in which I think sometimes God will not listen to our praise. If there is something that he's been convicting us of and we're refusing to repent, we're refusing to respond to what he's saying, he says, well, I don't want to listen to all your praise because it doesn't come from your heart. I want to deal with your heart so that the heart is clean, and I see the praise coming from a clean heart. He doesn't want a sort of veneer of praise covering over a dirty heart. Any believers in the room? You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. You know, there's a sense in which God wants us to be brokenhearted, but he heals the broken heart. You see, that self-life that keeps getting in the way of the spirit life has got to be broken. Otherwise, it will keep dominating, rising up, taking control, taking charge, and you will be doing what you think rather than what the Spirit says, and you'll even get deceived into thinking that what you're doing is what God wants, when actually it's what you want. Hello? God's got to get us to the point where we're no longer making plans and asking him to bless them. That we will only do what we have received as revelation from God. Now, that doesn't make you idle, because if we're in the right place with God, we're getting constant revelation. But we know that what we're doing has originated from the mind of God and not from our own minds. It's come from the mind of Christ and not from the natural mind. You know, we can get good ideas because boom, 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 we've got all our good reasons for our good ideas, but that's not necessarily revelation from God. You know, churches have things like flower festivals. And they say, oh, it's so lovely, so beautiful. We worship God's creation and people work together for it. It's all so good, and we raise money from charity. And you know, a lot of time and effort and so on has gone into this thing. But actually, the question is, did God tell you to have a flower festival? But we have one every year. Did God tell you to have a flower festival?
Yeah.
If he did, who did he tell, and how did they receive the revelation that it was the will of God to have a flower festival? And you see, you take that principle and you apply it to everything in our lives. Because the only things that will bear lasting fruit, you can bear fruit. You see, a flower festival can bear fruit, but it won't bear lasting fruit. Because the only things that bear lasting fruit are those that you do in obedience to the revelation that is brought by God through the Holy Spirit. That will bear lasting fruit. And what glorifies the Father is not fruit, but lasting fruit. Amen? Why does it glorify Him? Because it originates with the Spirit. So good ideas are out, revelation is in. Amen? Okay. So the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Break me, Lord, of making decisions out of my soulishness that have not come from the revelation of your Spirit. Because you see, what David had been doing satisfied his soul, but it didn't satisfy the Spirit. And the Word of God divides soul and spirit, yes? Sharper than any two-edged sword. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You know, there are people thinking, oh, how terrible to have a broken heart. And God says, well, I don't despise a broken heart. Yes, he heals the broken heart, but you see, what he wants to do through people being brokenhearted is to break them of their self-determination. Never a pleasant experience, never a good thing to have to work through, but oh goodness, when you're on the other side, isn't it wonderful?
Yeah.
See, there are things God needs to do in our lives that can never be comfortable. I mean, how can you have a comfortable broken heart? Or how can a heart be broken comfortably? How can a heart ever become a broken and contrite heart if we're just being comfortable? God is going to take you through a process of discomfort. Isn't he? And you see, when it comes to brokenheartedness, what he actually does is he takes you through a period of discomfort with yourself. And the trouble is, when we go through phases like that, we're trying to keep it all together, and God says, no, I want it to fall apart. Then I can really do something in your life. Uh-huh. You know we've got the treasure in jar of clay. Wouldn't it be good if the jar of clay was smashed? Then the treasure could come out. But what we do is if we see a crack, we want to, you know, where's the glue? And God says, no, come on. Let's Let's have some broken people. So that all the goodness can just flow. Hallelujah. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. This is the corporate thing. That if God starts to do this in individuals, then Zion is going to prosper. Hallelujah. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Well, never mind about offering the bulls on the altar, just so long as you're on the altar. Amen. That we presented not only our hearts, but our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Okay, just quickly turn then to Luke chapter 6 as we finish. Now, why is God bringing this word this morning? In the whole ongoing work that he's doing amongst us. Because we are at an exceedingly strategic point. We have got a few weeks to go. Not just the end of term, not just to placements, but to camp and all that God is going to do. What he wants to do is not for us so much to be praying for camp. I mean, we need to do that. But that's not the point. We can easily pray for camp and not let God do the work in us now that he wants to do to get us ready for camp. And you could say that what he's been doing in recent weeks and months is part of that preparation, but the preparation isn't complete. Why? Because what he wants to do at camp is to bring people under conviction. Now listen to me, not only of their sins, but of their soulishness. God wants to do a miracle at camp this year. He wants people to transition from soulish believers into spiritual believers, and he wants whole churches to transition from being soulish churches into being spiritual churches. Now that means God is going to do a deep and profound heart work in people. But who is he going to use to do that heart work? Those that are all the leaven, because he has done the heart work in them. Those who are going to be the light, because he's done the heart work in them. Those who are going to be the salt, because he's done the heart work in them. You see, it's like David says, you do this in me, then I can teach others their transgressions. I can teach them your ways. And this is always God's way. He deals with leadership first, then he deals with the people. He takes the faithful remnant in whatever situation. He takes hold of a people that are ready to really seek him, seek his face, get in, move in there with God, and then others get blessed as a result. So, you know, it's a question of, yes, there's something that God wants to work in me, God wants to do in me personally, but look at what the fruit is going to be in a multitude of people. Now, you might not feel that you are sort of touching that multitude of people personally, but actually what you allow God to do in you will affect that multitude of people. It's just a spiritual reality. Uh-huh. Right, so just very quickly in, where are we? Luke chapter 6, move to John chapter. Oh, I tell you, when the study version comes, it's going to be so good because you'll open it up and it'll stay open. Verse 43. Well, we'll read from verse 41 because that's not bad. I mean, it's all good, isn't it? You could go back to verse 37. If you do not judge, you will not be judged. But we'll pick it up at verse 41. Why do you want to take the speck of dust out of your brother's eye while you ignore the log that is in your own eye? You see, we can't say, look, the people that are coming, we're going to pray for the people that are coming to camp because they need this, they need this, they need that, they need that. God needs to do this in them. God needs to do that in them. And he says, yes. Well, where shall I start the work? I mean, you see, the prayer will be so much more efficacious if he's already done the work in us. Okay. How can you say to him, brother, allow me to paint the speck of dust out of your eye when your vision is distorted by the log in your own eye? What a hypocrite you would be. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly when you remove the speck from your brother's eye. Those of you who will be in leadership, if you ever have to bring correction into a person's life, the first thing you do is get before God and make sure your heart is right, your heart is clean, and that what you're going to do, you will do in love. Very, very important. A good tree does not bear rotten fruit. Neither does a rotten tree produce good fruit. The health of each tree is recognized by the nature of the fruit it bears. So you've only got to listen to what people say to know what their hearts are like. You can see what kind of a tree it is by watching what people do, as well as listening to what they say. They can justify themselves if what they're doing is not right. People are very good at justifying themselves. But you look and you listen, you say, well, that's not right. So what's wrong with a tree? And you listen and you say, well, that's not right. So what's wrong with a tree? You're not judging them. You're just knowing you better pray for them because the tree isn't right. Are you there? So the good man does good deeds because he has a good heart. The evil man does evil things because of the evil in his heart. So we don't want to allow anything negative to get into the heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen? What a man says is the product of the nature of his heart. Woo! Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and yet you do not put what I say into practice? The one who comes to me, hears my words, and put them into practice is like a man who, when building a house, dug deeply into the ground and laid its foundations on the bedrock. During a flood, the stream of water could not shake that house because it was built on the rock. But the person who hears what I say but fails to put my words into practice is like someone who built a house without proper foundations. As soon as the floodwaters struck that house, it collapsed and everything was lost. Well, Luke's version is a little bit briefer than the Matthew's version of that, but it's powerful. They're both powerful in different ways. But it's good to look at the different versions of the same saying of Jesus, not just get stuck with one of them, because they all bring out different things. Luke doesn't mention the sand, but he talks about the foundation. You're either got a good foundation or you've got a bad foundation. Matthew talks about the sand, the rock and the sand. So it's good to let the whole counsel of God influence our lives, yes? Now, what does Jesus say? You've got to dig down to get the good foundation. You see, the foolish man didn't dig deep. He was shallow. Like the seed that falls upon the rock, no depth of root, so as soon as the sun comes, it scorches the seed and the plant withers. Are you breathing?
Yeah.
So you see, if you dig deep, what does that mean spiritually? God gets right down to the heart of the matter. Nothing superficial. Amen. Let's all stand. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want you just to close your eyes. And first of all, thank the Lord that He is the God of unfailing love. That's why we started this morning with the God of unfailing love. That God of unfailing love is your Father. And you are His child. So He loves you with an unfailing love. Thank Him that that love has got nothing to do with circumstances, nothing to do with your performance. He loves you with an unfailing love. Now, He wants you to live in that love. So Jesus says to live in that love, you will obey His commands, just as Jesus lived in that love by obeying the Father's commands. So just thank the Lord that by His grace, you are going to live in that unfailing love. Now thank Him that He is the God of great compassion, of great mercy, just as well as He needs to be so merciful towards us. Hallelujah. Now thank Him that when you were born again, you were given a new heart, and He put a new spirit within you. But that heart can get dirty with use. We can get wrong spiritual attitudes. And we need to pray this morning. Create in me a clean heart. Oh God, I want to dig deep. I want you to dig deep, Lord, because you see not the outward appearance, but what is in the heart. I realize that if my words are not right, my actions are not right, my attitudes are not right, my relationships are not right, it's because something is wrong with my heart. And I don't want you just to forgive the sin. I want you to purify the heart so that, Lord, the heart cannot give birth to any of those things again. Lord, I want you to tell me, Lord, if you can see any wicked way in me. Anything in my heart that is displeasing to you. I know, Lord, you don't want me to look at myself and analyze myself, but I want you by your Spirit to show me anything that is holding me back from your best purposes. Anything that is undermining the freedom of the Spirit in my life. Anything that is preventing the joy and the gladness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. But Lord, you desire truth in the inner parts, and I want you to teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Lord, I want to live by that wisdom of the Spirit. And I want you to cleanse my soul life of all that stuff that originates with me and that does not flow from your Spirit. Lord, I want the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the self-control that flow from your Spirit to flood my soul life. I don't want to allow other negative things to come into my soul life so that they are disrupting and undermining what it is you want to do in me. And I give you all the glory, all the honor. Thank you, Father. Now thank the Lord that He's called you to be a disciple. Come on, you're a disciple, you're a follower. You're living with Jesus. You're walking with Jesus. You're sensitive to Jesus. Hallelujah. You're fulfilling the will of Jesus. Bless your wonderful name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, we thank you for the gift of guilt. We thank you, Lord, that when things aren't right, we immediately feel guilty, so we know we can put things right with you. We praise you for that. And Lord, we want to be so sensitive that as soon as there's any sign, any semblance of guilt, we immediately let you not just forgive us, but do the heart work and cleanse the heart and get rid of whatever it was that gave birth to that sin. Right now, we're just going to go one step further. This is where your faith is now going to kick in. You see, how clean do you believe God can make your heart this morning? Do you believe that that blood can cleanse your heart so that today you will not sin, you will not fail in ways that often you do? Not just because he's forgiven you, but because something's happened in your heart. There's been a cleansing of those negative things out of your heart. So, you know, if you normally would be selfish, you're not going to be selfish today. If you normally get all anxious about yourself, you're not going to be anxious today, because there's no fear in that love. And that unfailing love is being poured into your heart. Hallelujah. That compassion is cleansing your heart. Can you just lift your hands to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe I'm going to be different today. My life is going to be different today. I'm going to respond differently today to whatever circumstances, because you've cleansed those negative things out of my heart. Now, Lord, as I lift my hands to you, pour afresh the oil of your Spirit, so that as the negative things are washed out, so you pour the positive things in, and your life and your love and your power can flow through my life today in a way that wouldn't otherwise have been possible. And I give you all the glory, Lord. I give you all the honor. I give you all the praise. Hallelujah. Now, we're just going to pray for Kemp. We're going to pray for the people that come from camp. And Lord, we just confess now our faith that at camp, people's lives are not simply going to be blessed, they're going to be transformed. That people who came as soulish believers are going to go away as spiritual people. Because they will just be so soaked and so infused with your Spirit. But you will have done that deep work in their hearts that, Lord, they will dig the deep foundation that will get to the very heart of matters, that they won't be dealt with superficially, so they go away from camp and soon revert back to what they were before. But, Lord, you're going to do a deep, heart-searching, lasting work in the lives of your people. And we believe, Lord, that that's going to affect the churches that are represented there. That churches are going to move out of soulishness into a real move of your Spirit, into a reviving work of your Holy Spirit. And we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Now just turn to all those around you and say, by the mercy and grace of God, I have a clean heart.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.